James chapter 2, 1 through 13. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothes and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there and sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." And if you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are being judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So if you have an outline, the typical with any time I preach, I always give a huge outline. So I've gone down to 2 pages. So if you have a little insert in your bulletin, it's a 2-page outline with a whole bunch of fill-in-the-blanks. Some of you may not like that, so if you want to, just chuck that, put it away. Sometimes I have a little picture you can draw. This one I put pictures in the middle of all the notes so that you have to draw on the notes or on the pictures. And we'll get to that. But basically, to simplify the sermon, it's 3 points. Respect the man, respect the law, and respect God's mercy. That's basically, in a nutshell, where I'm going with this text. And so I'll start us off with the first, under each heading, I have like a little subheading, and the first subheading is called the situation of our hearts. There is a situation, and that is in our hearts. Have you ever been made to look small in front of others? A group of people shows favoritism to someone solely based on what they wear, how well they shine in front of others. And you're treated like second fiddle, like an old chew toy that's been forgotten. Words like, "You're nobody," or "You're not good for anything." Whether you've been treated unfairly or whether you have treated others unfairly, God says there's hope for you. And it comes in the form of mercy. On the flip side, if you've been treated better than others, or if you've treated others better than they should, based on material wealth, there's also hope for you. And it's the same thing. It's God's mercy. The phrase in the first verse is the main point of this whole text that James has. It says, "Do not show partiality." If you don't get anything else, that's exactly what James is hitting on right now. And then he explains the whole thing from here. But the main point is, do not show partiality. James says, don't show partiality, and it's because it's a problem that hits close to home. Back 2,000 years ago, and we get to read it today. It's a problem that churches have. Now, of course, none of us are going to endorse favoritism, but none of you can say that it doesn't exist. We cannot deny the fact that favoritism or partiality exists. Our culture is based on choosing favorites, right? From the backyard baseball team to the president, right? People choose who they feel is favorite. But when we show partiality, we are actually disengaged with the people around us, and we disengage with Jesus. You cannot love Jesus and show partiality. That's the point in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold on to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And so by definition here, just to help us out, what favoritism or partiality is, it is the practice of giving unfair preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. The evident assumption here in this text is the rich man, right, that he's talking about, the rich man with the gold rings, he's considered morally superior, obviously smarter, more disciplined, more hardworking, and thus a better man. He's seen as more fit for the kingdom. You see, that's what favoritism does. It puts people and shows them in light of how fit they are. Some of the synonyms we know, we all hear this all over the time, is unfair preference, special treatment, right? One-sidedness, prejudice, words like bias or inequality, discrimination, right? Nepotism, racism, right? Basically, it's the fear of man is what it is. The Bible, the word partiality actually means receiving the face. That's what this word partiality means in the Bible. Receiving the face. So I'm going to geek out real quick. So some of you may have seen old-time kung fu fights, or, you know, and my dad used to watch it, so I'd watch it too. And so it was a great disgrace if one martial arts was not saving face, right? And so someone did, it meant for a good kung fu fight. And so for that culture, to show honor is to save face. And so in the same way, partiality is receiving the face. It's kind of like that, you know, showing honor to someone based on just their appearances. Well, back to the Bible. Let's get back to where James is at now. The example that James gives us shows us that our partiality is based on appearances and that we give different attention, and therefore our heart is revealed. That's a big thing. And so in verse 2 through 4, I'm going to read this slowly. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your establishment, looks like you got some rings on right there. So the appearance is a gold ring, right? Show your gold rings. Joe, bro, stand up, show your gold rings, right? So a man wearing gold rings, right? And you look fine this morning. Maybe you should have cufflinks, right? That's his appearance. And you see what people are doing? They're paying attention to him, right? Right? Sit close to me. That's the attention. So the attention is close, right? Stay close. Whereas a poor man, right? Wow, look at this. A poor man wearing, looks like one of my work clothes, shabby clothes, right? That's the appearance. Shabby, right? Doesn't look like the rest of them. And what's the attention that they give, right? No attention, right? Far away. And that's the example that James gives us. He says, based on appearances, right, what I can get from you, maybe I can get one of those rings, maybe I can get some of that money or some of that fame that you have. And so I'm going to pay close attention. Whereas someone who, and you see on my notes, I have a shopping cart. Some of you guys shop on Amazon. You know why they got an empty shopping cart? It's because you have nothing and you need to fill it up, right? You got an empty shopping cart. That's why I put the shopping cart. I also couldn't find an image of a shabby clothes. So that's what you get. But put in the middle of that, put in the middle between them two figures, put distinctions. Right in there, distinctions or judgment, right? That's what you have between those with the gold rings and the fine clothes, right? Versus a person, a homeless person or someone who just wears shabby clothes and has nothing. And here's the application. Your superficial distinctions makes you judges and reveals your evil thoughts. That's what James is telling us. Showing partiality based on social discrimination is evil. That's what James is telling us. It's evil. Thankfully, we have examples, even in 1 Samuel. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel was looking at Saul, who was a big man, ready for leading the people, right? The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance nor the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not what man sees. Man looks on the outward appearances, but the Lord looks on the heart. Right? So, that's what the Bible helps us with. That's what God does. He looks at the heart. He looks on the inside. And so the second thing is respect the law, and that is the reality of our hearts. The reality of our hearts. So have you ever heard the term, go tell it to the judge? That's a term where basically is said to shut the mouths of someone who's denying they did a crime. Go tell it to the judge, right? Go tell it to Don. Well, there's another example in the book, and you don't have to turn here. It's in Luke, and it's actually a lawyer talking to the real judge, Jesus. And it goes like this. So this man comes to Jesus, and he says, what do I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus says, well, obey the law, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And then love others as yourself. Well, then, of course, the man says, well, who are my friends? Who are my neighbors? You see, what he's trying to do is he's trying to discriminate. He's trying to make a circle, limit the amount of people that are in his circle so that he doesn't have to love the people outside his circle. That's why he asked Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Who's my friend? You let me know who my friend is, and I'll just focus on them. I won't focus on anyone else. Don't think that what he struggled with in the Bible is something that we don't struggle with here in this church. There's no one here that does not struggle with that same sin problem. We all make little circles of BFFs. We like to hang around with them. Now, there's nothing wrong with friends, but when we go too far and it turns into a clique that no one gets into, and it makes us feel important, I think we've crossed the line. Love, however, is the ruling principle of God's law. Love is at the core of our Lord's demands, which is worked out in our daily lives. To love God is to obey the first four commandments, right? And to love others as yourself is to follow and obey the following six commandments. So if you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, James is saying, you do the right thing. Love equals righteousness. Judgment, partiality equals judgment. When we get married, here's another example, it's not about what we feel. I know there's a lot of love in the room when people get married, right? You can just feel it. But it's not about that. When the pastor marries two young couples, he doesn't talk about how you feel. He talks about what is right. He says, will you take her, right? Will you take him? Will you promise to do this and that? And will you promise to do this or that? In other words, the pastor is saying, will you uphold the royal law of Scripture in your marriage with your spouse? That's what he's saying. Love is seen through obedience. And obedience is the characteristic of love. Now, there's some objections. One is, well, I thought we were under grace, not under law. James is telling us that the law of liberty abides in the life of the Christian. Otherwise, what are we to know how to live, or how do we know what to do if we don't have the law, right? And of course, each of you are familiar with doing what is right in your own mind, and you know what the end is. The end is death. Thankfully, God comes in and invades our hearts and writes the new law in our hearts. And now we want to obey him, right? We have been given a new heart that now delights in the law of liberty. So there's one objection. Another one is, well, I just don't feel like it. Do you know how much time it's going to take for me to deal with this person? I mean, I don't even have enough money to pay my own bills, let alone help this freeloader. How many of us are doing with that excuse, right? I feel like I should love another woman, or I should love another man based on how it feels right. I should quit my job, or I should move in this direction or that direction based on how I feel. We tend to feel and sense a lot of what we think God has in store for us. rather than love the one you're with or to be content. Most of our feelings and urges are based on what we think we can get out of it. If you've got the money, honey, I've got the time, right? So when the poor man or when the rich man comes in and he wears good clothes and comes in saying the right thing, you may be compelled to be his friend based on an appearance. Or if a young lady comes in looking fine and well-dressed and speaks eloquently, some might be compelled to be her friend based on appearances. James is saying, it's not about that. God looks at the heart, not any outward. Another objection might be, we may be mistaken by our judgments. Even what we can see clearly, we might be mistaken. The year was 1996, and my wife and I had just walked out of a restaurant with some of our friends. And while making small talk, my wife, you know, she felt the presence of her man next to her. And so she went to put her hand in the middle back of, you know, that sweet spot you can only reserve for married people. You know, you just put your hand on your back. So that's where she put her hand on the back. And so we continued to talk, and my friend started laughing. And I looked over at my friend who's laughing, and I find my wife with her arm around my friend. Too, of course, I said, you know, do you want to dump me? We've only been married a few years. Or, you want to dump me for this other man? I'm joking. But she was mortified, right? She quickly just ran over to me, gave me the biggest hug, because she felt embarrassed, because she made a judgment call based on what she thought was who she thought I was my friend. But it wasn't true. Things are not always what they appear to be. The other thing we do is we turn a good thing upside down. Yes, we need to make good first impressions, right? So Nathan, he's in the process of making good first impressions. All the young men that are and ladies that are trying to go to college, you need to get scholarships and you need to put the best foot forward, right? We just had to make a video. Nathan had to make a video of how much he deserved a scholarship. That's how, like, I guess it's required and it's right to do that. But the thing is we can turn that so quickly into making first impressions into snap judgments, basing what I think I know about this person on just a small little video clip. God says that we are the ones who justify ourselves before men, but God sees the heart. And for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So showing partiality disengages us with everyone around us. First, we disengage with those outside our circle, right, to impress the favorable person. But here, not only are you disengaged with Jesus and with those around that you should be engaged with, when you show partiality, you're even disengaged with the one whom you're showing partiality to. You know, you think you're loving that person, but you really aren't. When we make distinctions, we basically stop loving people and start loving money or whatever craving we have. It's not about the person we're attracted to. It's not about what it is that we show them favor to. When we are attracted to or show favoritism, it is actually just the money or the fame and the good looks that person has, or maybe just the intelligence, right? Someone's smart coming in. Ooh, you're well fit for some ministry here at the church. We, by showing partiality to a person or a group, are just making them into a tool to get what we want, to get the same thing they have. James gives us the example of gold rings and fine clothes, but what is it for you? What is it that you want to show favoritism to someone or certain people? Why are you not content with what God has given you now? And that's the question we need to think about as we look at this. There is a passage if you want to turn to. Hold your finger here in James. I'm going to read 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, because that basically talks about what we have, and that's called greed, right? When we're showing partiality to someone, we're basically greedy. We want what they want. So hold your finger there. If you want to, 1 Timothy 6, it's right before 2 Timothy, if you want to know where that is. Gap CTs. So the Timothy, Thessalonians. And here it goes like this. Chapter 6, 6 through 10 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Here it is. "For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils, and it is through this craving," right, not the money itself, but "this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." See, it's the desire to be rich that has plagued the church from the beginning. And it is why so many health, wealth, and prosperity churches are rampant in this world and preach another gospel. The correlation between what we see in the New Testament of false teaching and the love of money is what we're warned over and over again in the New Testament. That verse 10 in 1 Timothy, this craving is why some have wandered from the faith. Flip back to James. Go to James 2:1. And James helps us. It says, "Show no partiality as you hold on to the" what? Faith. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we make circles of partiality, the circle inevitably leaves out Jesus. And so there's another little diagram you have on your thing. There's two circles, right? Jesus is in one, and you go right in there, faith in Jesus, right? And what we do is we separate ourselves, right? We should be holding on to that faith, but what we do is we hold on to my partiality or whatever it is I love, money, gold rings, fine clothes, whatever it is, but it's partiality. What I'm holding on to is what I'm partial to. And what that does is that separates us from Jesus. When we choose who's who and want what they want what they have, we've become proud. We have to remember that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we are to humble ourselves before the Lord and to others and let God exalt us. What is your faith in, God or man? I've read a book by Ed Welch, and it's a good one. It's called "When People Are Big and God Is Small." That book helped me out quite a bit on my own understanding of my own heart of people pleasing. And so, if you haven't read that, I would encourage you to read that book. When people are big and God is small. But God says here in James 2:5, we're in James there. He says, "You dishonor what God has honored. Has not God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love them?" Again, God does not look at your heart. God looks at your heart, not your hundreds. Right? You may have money, gold rings, and whatnot. God does not look at that. He looks at your heart. You got to remember here, brothers and sisters, not many of you were wise. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were born a noble birth, were you? But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in this world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And here it is, so that no one may boast. Because of him, you are in Christ. You have became wisdom. If you know Christ, you have became wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so now it is written, let those who boast, boast in the Lord. So if you want to show partiality to something, show partiality in Jesus. Back to being rich and pursuing rich. Being rich is not a sin. Pursuing riches, that's a sin. Treating people with money differently, that's a sin. Right? So don't trust in riches, right? We heard, if you look back in James 1, he talks about don't trust in riches. Don't pursue that. Typically, we see in our courts that the rich, if they have enough money, they make things go away, right? What they typically do is drag you into court, the ones with no money. That's what James is saying. It happened back then 2,000 years ago, and it happens still today. People with money usually be able to take advantage of those without money. We got taxes we're going to pay. I need to pay taxes. If I don't fill out my income tax, which I haven't done yet because I've been running around the globe with colleges and whatnot, but when I do my taxes, I'll realize that I'll pay more taxes this year than I did last. It's just inevitable, just more and more taxes. If I don't pay, I'll be hauled into court, right? But I do hear that rich people, rich corporations and whatnot, somehow they get out of paying taxes, right? Because they're rich. They're able to persuade. I've also heard of rich people paying extra money so their kids can go into elite colleges, right? Being rich is a blessing, but using your riches to make your kids more favorable or you favorable to be chosen by a college or a person, that's quite another thing. And so that's partiality. Our church, here's when it hits home. Our church is collecting for phase three, right? The capital campaign fund, we're gearing up. We got a lot of money, and we want to just continue to get more. But I tell you what, it's real tempting. It's real tempting for us to show someone special treatment if they have more money. Those that might be able to give a little bit more, we might want to show a little bit of special treatment to them. And when that happens, we reduce that person down to a dollar sign. That's what we're doing. It's one thing to try to collect, but it's another thing to show favor or show some kind of special treatment to someone because they might give just a little bit more. James is telling us to cut that temptation out of the calculation. God will make sure we have enough money if we need to pursue the ministry here with this new building. He will direct the hearts of those and give, not based on our special treatment for that person, but based on the special treatment that Jesus has already done in their hearts. That's why people will give. All we do is just ask, and God will provide. He will change the hearts of people. And so here we go. God tells us to obey the royal law in verse 8. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. Well, isn't following the royal law just legalism? And just to let you know, legalism is a mechanical mechanism where we put ourselves in a right standing before God. God, however, requiring us to, who are now His people, to honor Him and obey His law is not the same as legalism. Okay? Now we'll get to that, but James here says really, and I like how he says really a lot. Are you really fulfilling the law? Are you really loving your neighbor? I like how James, he's sarcastic. If you really fulfill the royal law, he says, you really want to fulfill it? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what you do. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so again, we got another question. Do you love yourself? You hear a lot of that from churches. Yeah, of course you do. You love yourself too much. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, right? The point that James is getting at is how? How do you love yourself? How we love ourselves, or James exactly says, as we love ourselves, is I think what James is getting at when we are to love other people. You don't love yourself and get a thrill out of it, right? You love yourself based on the satisfaction that you grant yourself. So here you go. My law is to... my law is seeing how things don't line up and how I need to correct that. I need to fix it. So I need to care for myself. I'm not satisfied with the way I look. I'm not satisfied with how much money I have. And so I need to correct that. And so I'll care for myself. I'm never going to be satisfied. And so I'm always going to care for myself. That's how we love ourselves. Every one of us here. We're never satisfied, and so we always care for ourselves. So I'll buy the right outfits. I won't put on makeup, but some of us might put on the right amount of makeup. We'll wear the right dresses, say the right things, right? We'll eat the right food, or basically eat food. You get the point where I care for myself based on satisfaction level. I love myself based on how much I care for myself, not by feelings. I wear flip-flops and maybe no t-shirts in the middle of summer, but now I'm wearing three layers of clothes, right? My care for myself changes, and it's also based on how well I want to care for myself based on what I feel is not what I feel, but what I see doesn't line up. Feelings are just a thermometer. So if I don't feel unloved, well, basically I'll just ratchet up the care for myself, right? I tend to care more for myself to average out what I don't think I've been loved with. That's why I go to seconds for the Baptist buffet line. That's why I'll probably stay in bed and hit the snooze button, right? I haven't gotten enough sleep. I haven't gotten enough to eat. And if you see this, those that are depressed actually show their depression a little more so that others will actually care for them. And I think that is why when we are to pray and when we fast, God tells us, wash your face, clear up your appearance so that you're not drawing attention to yourself. But the point is, when people are depressed, there should be no reason why you shouldn't see that and help them out. We are to be noticing the changes that people care for themselves or try to because something's wrong. We need to be able to help them. And the law of liberty says, hey, you in shabby clothes, come over here. Come close to me. Or actually, better yet, you go to them, right? You go to that person who looks probably depressed or in shabby clothes or in a shabby estate. You go to them and you get close to them so that you might be able to see their problems more clearly. Because all we're doing is looking at face value. We're just looking at the outward appearances. We want to get close so that we can see their heart. I am to love my neighbor as I love myself, and it is based on how I care for them. I don't love myself as a victim of my emotions, but as a servant of my will. Therefore, I should love others as a servant of my will. And because God's will is in me, I'm loving others based on God's will. When I love others without showing partiality, I'm doing right. And that's what we should do. We should love others not based on partiality. And when you're doing that, you're doing right. And what gets me, though, here is somehow James puts favoritism on the same level as murder and adultery. You ever ask that one? Right? He goes right to a murder and adultery. Why does he do it? Well, let me give you two examples. One's in verse 4, and it says, when you show partiality, you're a judge with what? Evil thoughts. There's one reason. And another one in verse 9, he basically just says it. Favoritism is sin, and you're a transgressor. So if you show favoritism, you're a transgressor. Wait a minute. You mean I like my favorite friends. I like my favorite crowd at church. I like my favorite BFFs. You mean it's a sin to show partiality? Well, God also says the love of money is the root of all evil as well. Money's not evil. Good friends are not evil. It's the pursuing of it. It's the giving glory to it. That's what makes it evil. When you turn it into an idol, making a judgment call to protect your family against someone who looks a bit dangerous, that's warranted. I get that. But judging a man based on what they have and what you might get from them, that's a sin. Are your friends being served by you, or are they just serving you? That's the question you need to ask yourself. And so here it is. The law is a package deal. All or nothing. The law is a package deal. And if you break one point in the law, you break the whole law. Most of us in New York, we know about salt and sand and dirt and rocks and whatnot. And so when you drive down the road and a stone comes up and hits your window and chips it, it's broke. Even though you may lie to yourself and say, ah, it's just a little chip. You know, before long, whether it was the summertime or if it is in the winter, and as soon as you hit that defrost button, what's going to happen? that little sucker's going to go all the way across the window and show you that it's broke. And then if you don't believe it, what it'll do is go from there and go all the other way right in front of your line of vision just to show you who's boss, right? That window was broke. It don't matter how small of a little thing you got in there. When a stone hits that window, it's broke, right? The same thing, that's what James is telling us. When we break the law on one point, we've broken the whole law, okay? And we're going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. James is saying there's going to be a handing in of our test to be judged. Now, we just went to college, and some of you people are going to school. And wouldn't it be nice to go to class without any tests? You just show up. Maybe pay attention, maybe not. You're just there sucking air, right? But the fact is, because there's a test at the end of the year, that prompts you to pay attention, doesn't it? James is saying, partiality, you may not think it's a biggie, but James is saying, I'm telling you it's a biggie, and it's going to be on the test. And God will judge you based on how you show favoritism or partiality to other people. You cannot say you love God and hate your neighbor. You can't do it. Third point, respect God's mercy. And that second little title is called The Redeemer of Our Hearts. I am so thankful that God redeems our hearts and makes it so that what is the situation of my heart of partiality is being confronted by the law that tells me the reality of my heart. God, the Redeemer of my heart, makes it possible for me to not be partial, but to love other people. And I love that. I love how James gives us that at the end here. And so just to let you know, I'm kind of landing this little plane here. The proof of justifying faith is works. And so on one hand, the ground of our salvation is in Jesus. And in the other hand, the evidence of our salvation is found in our works. If you read in verse 14, it says, what good is it that a man claims to have faith and has no deeds? Can that faith save you? No. Jesus saves you, but your deeds show that you've been saved. James has already told us in chapter 1, and if you want to go back, you can read that. But he basically tells us that there's another religion that's useless, and that's called faith without works. What is true and faultless religion? Well, that's the one who has a compassionate heart. That's the one who can control his tongue. That's the one who's not who is unstained from the world and has a good testimony. And one who actually goes and cares for the orphan and the widows. So if God requires a compassionate heart, a heart of believers to obey the royal law of loving your neighbor as yourself, then here's a big one. When we don't obey the law of liberty, we are actually calling into question the validity of our profession of faith. And that's hard, isn't it, to hear that? It's supposed to be. It's a test. God looks at our heart, not our money, not our appearances, not our self-worth. Go home and read The Unforgiving Servant in Matthew 18. You know the servant, he's been forgiven of an unpayable debt. You know, some say it's 20 million, some say it's, you know, 5 million, whatever. Just think of it as like an unpayable debt, right? So $1 trillion, right? And then his fellow buddy only owes him like 5,000 bucks. It's still a lot of money. But then the master summons him and says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not have you had shown mercy to your fellow servant as I have shown mercy to you? That's a key phrase, mercy. This is a warning to make us stop and say, whoa, what am I doing? If you just stop and realize how judgmental you are in whatever predicament, by showing mercy, it is God's mercy that does deliver you from this partiality, from this judgment call. And it is his mercy that drives you to his security and to know that he will never let you go. He will never forsake you. You do not have to grab onto riches or wealth. You basically run to God's mercy. That's what we need. We want justice, but what we really want is mercy. That's what you want. You want to run to God's mercy. We have escaped God's judgment of wrath on account of Jesus. But based on that, we ought to be gladly obeying his duties. And they're light. They're small, right? His yoke is light. What the law points to us is based on the indwelling Spirit. What the law points to us to do, basically the Spirit gives us the resources to do it. So it's not like you need to do this on your own. God's saying, I tell you to obey the law, but I'm giving you the resources to do it. And that's called the Holy Spirit. That law is written in our hearts. It's not something outside. It's not tablets of stone that we have to look at. No, that law is in our hearts now. That's why we can gladly accept it, because Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us, making us to know and to love his law. Now it's liberty. Now it's freedom. This new law has set us free. And yes, we all want to be free from sin. And it is through God's mercy that the law, which said we could not obey it, it's now a promise in Christ. He alone has kept the law. In Christ, we now can obey the law. And is only in Christ. So for yourself, showing mercy is the proof that you have received mercy. It's all about mercy. There is no better way to show mercy than to those that the world calls worthless, to those with the shabby clothes, the poor demeanor, the ones with nothing. And I'll give a little, I always have to throw in marriage once in a while, but the one who says to his wife, you know, they don't line up because of his expectations, or the wife who compares her husband based on what other men do and what he doesn't do, they're not showing mercy. They're showing partiality. They are showing that they don't understand what mercy is. Mercy says, I'm worse than you. I love you, and your sin may irritate me, but I'm worse than you. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus. If you're in a conflict with someone who is a Christian, you need to remember that they too have been bought by the blood of Jesus. If you've been marginalized yourself and you've only been shown partiality or judgment, you got to remember Jesus is the one who moves close to you. He doesn't say, sit over there. He pays attention to you. He says, come sit here next to me. He gives you his full attention, and he draws you by his grace to him. Basically, he keeps drawing you until you're very much overcome by his grace, and then you are a new man. He loves you. He is there for you. Jesus lowered himself into poverty and humility and brought us into his circle. Though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. The truth is, you have nothing, and you really are nothing. I'm sorry to break that to you, but we are nothing. It's Jesus who moves towards people who are not like him. He loves people that have nothing in common with him. And he extends hospitality to people that have nothing to offer him. We have nothing to offer him, and he has offered hospitality to us. He delights in our praise. He doesn't need us. He simply loves us. And so for you, you have been saved. And so you have received this love. You need to let that love flow to others, those who are not like you, not based on what you need from them, but simply by the fact that you love them and that you've been loved. And so the opposite of partiality, here's the cure, Christian hospitality. That's the total opposite, and that's the cure. We don't want to be a church of just the young and hip, even though they're cool, right? I hang out with the teens a lot. They're young and hip. But that's not this church. Nor is it the church of the old and traditional, or the up and coming, or even the down and out. Nope. We're the church of the one who first loved us. We are the church of Jesus Christ, right? And we don't want to show partiality to this person or that group or whoever. And that hope in verse 13, it is beauty. It is a beautiful thing. That sentence right there sums it up. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If the sin of partiality describes you today, or you have shown partiality, here you go. Go to Jesus. He forgives sinners like you. It is a sin to show partiality. And Jesus says, if you have done this, go to him. He'll forgive you. As a church, are we intentionally reaching outside our comfort zones? Do we reach people? Do we look for people who are not like us or have anything to benefit us? Or do we move inward, stay shy, let others come to us? Don't go outside our comfort zones. Only have one or two BFFs. Are we fooling ourselves thinking that if we can read people, it's a gift of discernment and I get to judge them? I hope not. I hope not. Can you imagine partiality in heaven? The first century Christians showing partiality to the 21st century Christians? It's ludicrous, isn't it? Well, that's why it's bad now. The church right now. We are called to accept people regardless of their status, situation, or history. Remember, it's because of Jesus going out and ministering to both believer and unbeliever, showing compassion and mercy to all. He did not show partiality. Romans 1:16 tells us that the power of the gospel, right, is for salvation to everyone, to all who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Remember, we're the Greek. We're the ones that have been grafted in. And I'm thankful that God did not show partiality. He allowed us to enter into the family of God. Hope is beautiful. I think this is on your notes too. Mercy, there was great, and grace was free. But pardon, there was multiplied for me. And there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And so in your notes, there's a circle, and I just noticed it. The word God's mercy was supposed to be in the middle or on the top of that circle. Somehow it got put on the outside. And so please put God's mercy in the middle of that circle. And all of God's people are inside of that. And also in that, you can write no judgment, because that's what God has. He is not judging us. He has shown mercy to us. Those of us that are in the household of God, those that are family of God, there is mercy, not judgment. And then you can write on the outside of that circle, judgment. And if you want to be outside of that, if you want to show judgment, you are outside of God's mercy. You are outside. You are showing that you are outside the family of God. I'm remembering the reference Dave used last week about how Jesus drew near to the people and went to them, right? A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. God will bring justice. He will judge. Let him judge. But he also referenced Psalm 34, and it goes like this. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces are never ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him have no lack. We don't need to think that we don't have enough money or enough fame. If we are in Christ, we have no lack. It is not my race, not my bank account, not my education or my skills or my ministry abilities. It's Calvary. That's where our trust is found. Calvary. And so here's one specific application. If you're here thinking you can buy what we have, you can't. You can't buy this. You can't buy his love. You cannot buy the freedom he gives you. And when we're done here and we're all starting to talk, you can't buy that love you see the people here have. Because money doesn't get you in, and your lack of money doesn't get you out. It's because it's been bought and paid for by King Jesus. It is his royal law, or the law of the king, so to speak. And his law is righteousness and mercy. And if you need to talk to someone, there'll be someone who would love to talk to you about the love that God has. And if you need to read about it, there's a Bible in front of you. Take it. I want you to read about who the love of God is, and the one who does not show partiality. There's a little plaque in our kitchen. It's Numbers 6, 24 to 26. So if you're at our house and you see it, there's a new meaning to this verse in regards to the sermon when I was preparing for it the last several weeks. It correlates to the what partiality means, which means receive in the face. And so here instead of trying to receive face to those who may shine or have fine clothes, Jesus has already made his face shine upon you. He lifts his face to give you peace.